You may be seated. Well, welcome to HBF. It is so good to see you this morning, and I pray that God is blessing you as he's blessing us. So if you're joining us by Facebook, I just want to say hi, welcome, and I'm glad that you are joining us. Hope to see you here in the flesh soon. And this morning, as we look into the book of Acts, we're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Man, God has given us an opportunity to study this text here in the book of Acts chapter 16, and we've been working our way through. This morning we're going to be talking about new life in Christ, which is appropriate because when a child is born, it's a miracle. Oh, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible, and there's in the seat rack in front of you, you can grab one. We're going to be on page 852. But when a child is born, it is a beautiful thing. And I tell you, everyone is excited about that. Today we're finishing up our baby bottle campaign, so we're happy to work and partner with the Shiloh Center as far as helping those in crisis pregnancy. And that's all about, right, protecting, celebrating life. You know, contrary to a minority of powerful politicians and lobbyists and those in the abortion industry, it's a universal truth that human life is precious from conception and through that process of gestation and birth. All of that is something that is most people, right, would protect. In the Old Testament law, there was provisions in the law and things like that. It's just a, kind of a natural thing. Most people understand that. We protect those that cannot protect themselves and those things that are precious. And so while it's true that the physical babies are very precious, and it is, no matter where they are from conception to childbirth, so it is true with spiritual work as well and the work of God in both accomplishing the mission of getting the gospel in the hearts of people, but also what that culminates in is churches being born and planted. You know, when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church, the collective assembly that God brings together, as it's manifest in the New Testament, local New Testament churches, just like the one you're in this morning, it's a big deal to God to obviously see that accomplished. We do take the gospel and we go and we teach all nations and we baptize individuals, right, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we know the mission is about individual acceptance of the gospel. But also God encompassed in that, God has ordained the local New Testament church. And he has established that and has established that throughout the New Testament. And it's a precious thing that really was something that was new as God was developing and getting the gospel from the nation of Israel, where everything was centered in Jerusalem. Now going forth, as we've seen even in the book of Acts, and transitioning out to the Gentiles, by the time 70 AD occurs, there will no longer be a temple. There will not be a temple again until days shortly hence when the Antichrist will come and God will fulfill his prophecies to the nation of Israel regarding Daniel's 70th week. So from that time in 70 AD to this day, there's still not a temple in Jerusalem. And God is being worshiped in spirit and truth, no doubt. But he's also, that's being stewarded by the church, which is, the Bible tells us in Timothy, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so God is establishing churches through the gospel ministry, the Apostle Paul. And we've seen that that has occurred. We're going to continue to see that this morning and also the next time we visit Acts chapter 16, and it's precious, just like a new baby when it's born or when it's conceived. And then we see a church planted, it's tender and it's precious like a child, no matter where it's at in the process. And just like physical birth, right, not all spiritual birth is actually seen through to culmination either. There's times when we start to endeavor to have a child and there's a miscarriage, something goes wrong. Sometimes there's a church plan, and we start to try to go forward, and then for whatever reason, God shuts the door on that. Paul and his work that we're going to see in Acts 16 this morning, is he's desperate to see God's will be fulfilled, but it seems as though things are being aborted, so to speak. The work that they're doing is causing him to bounce around. He's looking for where God is going to bear the fruit. Where are the churches going to be planted? Where is the work of God going to go forward? Maybe this morning in your life, you're feeling like that. Maybe you're in a state of confusion and your life might feel a little crazy. And you're like, man, God, where am I going to go? Where are you going to straighten me out? Where is the fruit going to be bore? Where am I going to be? When am I going to be viable, right? When am I going to see light of day? Well, this morning, I pray that you can be encouraged as we go through the Word of God. There's something special about new life. It's very special. In Acts chapter 16, the birth of the first church in the Roman colony of Macedonia is described for us. It's a key church at a key time and a key location among a key people. And God knows this, but Paul doesn't. He has no idea when he starts off on his second missionary journey where it's going to take him or what God has in mind. And so as we look at the text this morning, we're going to see the conception of the church. And then after Vision Conference in April, we'll be back to this text and we'll see her fully birthed as God continues to work his will in the church at Philippi. So if you have your text this morning, let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And let's just read the word of God together in these 15 verses. It says, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe," he being the apostle Paul, "and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained to the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to the strait, with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we went in that city, abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a river side where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us. Heavenly Father, as we once again come to your throne in prayer, we have praised your name. We have read your word. It is holy. Lord, I suspect right now we could just meditate on the things that we've read, and Lord, certainly there's a great blessing to that. But Lord, this morning you have called this church, just as you called the church of Philippi. You've called us here for a purpose, a mission, a reason. Lord, you've called me here, particularly for this moment, to speak the word of God in a way that is effectual. Lord, I pray, God, that along with our fervent prayer, Lord, you would see the word work in us this morning in a way that may be even above what we ask or think. Lord, we need a genuine encounter with you in this local New Testament church. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we set aside all the distractions, all the other things that we think about, all the other plans we have for this afternoon, for this week. Lord, may we focus solely upon your word and the message that you have for your church this morning. And Lord, we pray that this would bring honor and glory to you, that you would be active in our lives, that things would jump off the page this morning, that would fall into our open hearts, Lord, and that there would be fruit and much fruit and fruit that would remain as you continue not only to birth your church, but now to build your church upon your most holy and precious word, precept upon precept. Lord, may we not be like the nation of Israel that was hard-hearted and went and fell back over the top of the precepts that you had given them and were broken and crushed. Oh, Lord, we fall upon the Lord Jesus. We fall upon that rock which is Christ, that rock which died on the cross for our sins and is alive now forevermore. We pray this morning in a mighty way that you speak to us and, Lord, give us encouragement in your word. We just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this new life in Christ, we're seeing the conception of the church of Philippi. But as you look at what we just read in these first 15 verses, you really don't see much. But isn't that the way it is when life is conceived? You don't see much. Sometimes you don't even know. It kind of is like, oh, I'm pregnant. And then sometimes a lady doesn't show for months. So nobody else knows. But God is quietly working, doing miraculous things. And he is forming life in the womb. Now, I'll get into that more later, not only today, but probably further the next time we touch this chapter. But there's a lot going on in the book of Acts chapter 16. And a lot of it we don't know anything about, even though we read the text. But we will see great evidence of the working of God's Spirit as you continue to read through the book of Acts. And as you continue to read through the New Testament, you see that God has a very important plan for the people of Macedonia, because those are the people who have a heart that are willing to receive the word of God. And beloved, that is the one lesson before we even get to the end. I want us to understand that our attitude toward this book, our attitude of heart toward the command and to the promises of God's word is everything. And God will move heaven and earth to get us what we need on time so that we can move forward with whatever God wants us to do, because God is about a people who will honor his word. You want to honor God's word this morning? Amen. Me too. You know what God really needs is some people that, I mean, really, do we want to honor? Don't do that. This isn't a pep rally. Let's think about that. Do we want to honor God's word? Because that's where it's at. God is moving. He's moving. Paul didn't even know what's going on. But God does. He is looking for the broken and contrite heart. He is looking for people that will receive the word of God so he can plant the seed of his word in their heart and there can be spring forth fruit. And so as we look at the text, there's some principles, and I kind of just summarized all this in some practical handles so that you can take this portion of the chapter and walk out of here maybe with something to help you in a practical way. And so the first thing I want you to see is that when it comes to new life, when it comes, the thing that we've got to do is follow God faithfully when the ministry is going good. Practically speaking, isn't it easy to follow God when things are going good? You know, we say, yeah, it is. But you know, oftentimes success is more dangerous than failure. It's often when things don't go good, when you're when things are in the pits, right? When you're finally like, oh, Lord, help. But we don't see that in Paul's life. Things are going well. God is blessing him through the first five verses of the text that we read this morning. But we do need to make sure we follow God faithfully when the ministry is going good. Things are going good for Paul as we open up chapter 16. It looks like everything must be right on track. He has a new partner in Silas. We saw that in chapter 15 and verse 40 last week. Strong partner right out of Jerusalem, a guy that you can count on. He's got a new blessing upon his commissioning. The church says, hey, we're going to send you and Silas and go ye therefore, man, and fulfill the great commission. Go back and visit those churches. I mean, it's all good. He's got a new partner. He's got a new blessing coming from the local church. I mean, man, it's all good. Nothing wrong with that. And then he's got a new direction, right? Instead of going southwest down to Cyprus like he and Barnabas did the first time, he and Silas travel north up through Cilicia, you know, past his hometown of Tarsus, and he starts heading up through the northern route up into Asia, kind of a different route than he took the previous journey. And so he's traveling that way, and he's going to go up through Derbe, then Lystra, then Iconium, and then in that region of Galatia. Then he's going to press on to Phrygia, where he would visit Antioch and Poseidon, then eventually Troas near Mysia, which he wasn't expecting to go to. But God set him on a new course. Isn't it nice? You know, you get a new job, you get a new course, you get a new, all this new stuff. It's all going good. Not only that, but on top of that, when we look at the text here, we see he's got a new disciple. And of course, this disciple is one most of you. If you're born again, you've heard of this guy. Probably if you spend any time in the Bible, maybe you're new to Christ or you've never even been in a church before. You're like, so what's that mean? Well, Paul has a new follower. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. We were just discussing that this morning in the Warriors. What is it to be a disciple? There's a lot of attributes to being a disciple, but one of the things is simply to follow. Paul has a new disciple. He's following Jesus before Paul shows up. He is approved of the churches. So I want to just take a moment and look at this. In the text it says, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And you remember he had, that's where Paul was stoned and left for dead. right? So he gets back to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, now that word behold is really important because without it, we don't really see much about Timothy. But when you see behold, behold means, well, get a look at this, right? Get a hold of this. Behold, grab onto this. It's implying there's a certain disciple there named Timotheus. Wasn't expecting that. All of a sudden, he rolls up in there to Lystra, and here's a guy named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but was his father was a Greek. So this new disciple, Timotheus, a.k.a. Timothy, right? He's called a couple of different versions of that name in the New Testament. Got a book or two named after him. Timothy, Timotheus, was an unexpected surprise. Paul's getting some unexpected surprises. It'd be like if Amy and I came up with a child, we'd be like, oh, not now, please. So this is a good thing. This is a good thing. He's like, wow, look at this. Look at this. Wow. He's encouraged. Why? Because there's fruit. It's surprising. Behold, look at this guy, Timothy. It's something that Paul was not expecting to find on his journey through Lystra and up in through Derbe. So Timothy would be called Paul's son. Now, Paul obviously was not, it's mentioned in the text, the biological father of Timothy. So we also learn something about disciples and the discipleship relationship through Paul and Timothy. Paul becomes like a father to Timothy, right? So that happens in the ministry often. I know in my case even, no disrespect to my own father, physical father, who is obviously one of the greatest influences I ever had in my life as far as the male is concerned. But also in a spiritual sense, Earl Cross, the man who led me to Christ and discipled me, I would consider him a father in the Lord. You guys hear me talk about him all the time. And that's because of that discipleship relationship. God called me to himself, using him as a vessel, and then used him to continue to perfect me and grow me so that I could catch fire at the church at which he was a member. And so God gives these relationships and he uses them in discipleship to have us follow others who follow Christ. And so it's a very important relationship that Paul and Timothy have. It's not just a, wow, look at this young lad. What a great guy. What a good servant of the Lord. No, he actually becomes very close with Timothy. And Timothy obviously begins to follow Paul and continues to learn of all the things that Paul had to share with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as Paul is writing to carnal church at Corinth, he said in verse 17, "For this cause I have sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." Now, obviously, it's not necessary to explain he's not his physical child. They know that. "He's faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And so he's like, this guy Timothy, he's not only coming with the right words, but he's coming with the right way. He's coming in like I come in. This guy Timothy is just like me, just like my son. So when I'm sending Timothy, because there's no other replacement for me that I can think of that would be better than Timothy, because Timothy and I, it's like a father-son image. I mean, he is spiritually my son in the Lord. They had this very important relationship. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ's." And so the apostle speaks very highly of Timothy, who eventually sends Timothy back to this same location that we're targeting here in Acts chapter 16, and that is to the church of Philippi. He says, there's nobody that's going to care for you anymore. There's no man that is more like-minded that I can think of to send than Timothy, and he will care for you. He will put you first for Christ's sake, because he puts Jesus first. And then in Romans 16 and verse 21, it says, "Timotheus," Paul writing to the Romans, my work fellow. So he was a worker as well. "And Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you." And so in the list of people that Paul is speaking of, he also attributes Timothy to be a worker, right? And that's important because a man of God, a disciple, is to be a worker who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in 1 Timothy 1:2, he also addresses Timothy very personally. in his swan song, as we like to call it, in his last words in this epistle to Timothy, he says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a tender word. As Paul knows, his days are short, and Timothy is going to fulfill the ministry behind him. Now, all of that is happening right here in Acts chapter 16, the beginning of that. You've been ushered in to the very beginning of that relationship through the Word of God. God has introduced us to Timothy right here in Acts chapter 16 in verse 1. And so we're given a description as well of Timothy's heritage in verse 1. He's the son of a certain woman, and we find her to be named Eunice in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, just a few more verses from where we just read. She was, along with her mother, Lois, a woman of great reputation of being unfeigned, a pure faith. And, of course, Paul says, I want you to be like your mother and your grandmother, giving us an indication that his dad was not a man of faith. Man, praise the Lord for some of you moms and you grandmas. Some of the sons, unfortunately, in this culture we live in, as a matter of fact, over 50% right now, don't have an active father in their life. And you know what? All they have, which is not necessarily a bad thing, is mama and grandma. Praise God for aunt mamas and grandmas and aunts and whoever else and neighbors that take on the leadership and spiritual guidance of young children and help them in advance in the understanding of the faith. Paul recognized that, man, Timothy is the man that he is because those women were the women that they were. Eunice was a Jew, but Timothy's father was a Greek, as it's mentioned in the text. Nothing further said of Timothy's father, so it appeared that he was not involved in Timothy's life, though we don't really know the details, so I really can't say. But what we do know is Timothy was raised definitely in the customs of the Gentiles culturally, because he was not circumcised, it says in verse 3. So he was not, you know, on the eighth day taken and circumcised like a Jewish boy is supposed to be. So this young man was brought up, in essence, as a Gentile, which, you know, for all of us, most of us, probably everyone in this room, we're probably all brought up, some of us as Gentiles, especially without the faith, right? And so all the things that would be included, but of course he, being guided by his mother and grandmother, had learned of the scriptures, had learned of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and certainly had heard the Apostle Paul and seen his witness as he passed through. And it clicked in his heart, and he knew what was being said was true, and he began to follow as a disciple, even before Paul showed back up. Timothy had a very good understanding of Roman and Greek culture and was perfect for the direction God had in mind for Paul. Even though this was a great surprise to Paul, I don't believe it was a great surprise for God, because God does know all, right? And he sees this young man, and it's yet to be revealed to Paul where he's going, but there's nobody that's going to fit better in Roman culture than a young man raised by a Greek father, understanding and literate in Hebrew, and able to understand the gospel and communicate it to the Gentile world. Timothy, I'm certain, had a very good understanding of the Roman and Greek culture. He may have even been literate as a Roman, and so this trip is not really about Paul or Timothy. It's really about God getting the gospel to the Gentiles, because that's where it needs to go. And, you know, that's really what our relationships are about. You know, our relationships, as sweet as they are ultimately God is leveraging them to accomplish his mission. And that's why there's so much relational strife today. The devil's using social media and using just all the pace of life to keep people agitated. And it's really important that we settle down. The first day of the week may have a different connotation before the coming of the Lord, as a time where we just come together and we unplug from technology, where we get together and an oasis of relationships. You walk in the door and you know that people here love you, and we love you back. We don't care where you come from, because we know that it's a jungle out there, man. So when you come into this place, you're coming to a place where the peace of God rests upon the heart of many. But also many are troubled. It's a troubled sea, and they come into this place. And what are they looking for? They're looking for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whether they know it or not, they're looking for Jesus. He is the peace that they've been searching for. And you can find him here through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're given a description of Timothy's testimony as well in verse 2. He's well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had evidently circulated between churches. serving, no doubt, perhaps even preaching the Hebrew scripture entrusted to him by his mother and grandmother. It's possible, being a Jew and a Greek, he could read and write, which at that time was very valuable in the ancient world. In recent days, I've done some research on literacy, even in the world. It's amazing. America's been ahead on literacy for a couple hundred years, but even up into the 1960s, a large, vast majorities of the population were illiterate, couldn't even read. It is interesting that independent fundamental Baptists, as we started getting excited about getting the Word of God published and taking it places where it hadn't been, guess where the literacy rate is now around the world? It's up there in the high 80s, early, maybe 90-some percentile. I'm going off memory, so I forget the exact figure, but it's way up compared to where it was even 40, 50, 60 years ago. So imagine at this time in history, to be a young man that was literate would have been very useful. To be a man who could probably be associated with with the Jewish scholarship that was very favored among Romans. Romans liked to have Hebrew slaves or servants because they could teach their children. They were typically literate and were able to teach them language and the language arts. So they would often be employed in the Roman Empire to help literacy. I suspect that Timothy was literate and would have been used by the Apostle Paul to continue to take the gospel wherever it needed to go. And one thing that also is apparent just from reading the text is he was a liberty. Timothy wasn't bound, so his Greek father probably had some sort of influence and standing in society, because when the Apostle Paul comes through town, Timothy's able to pick up and go with him. And so he may come also from some affluence. I'm not sure. But what I do know is that Timothy had a good testimony among the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. That is one thing I know for sure. That's what's really important. It's not his education. It's not his literacy, though God would use those things. It's the fact that when he heard the word of God, he acted upon the word of God, and he was faithful with the word of God. Timothy is a faithful man. And that's why God used him to teach others also. But Paul still reminded him of that. Hey, Timothy, though you're a faithful man, continue to teach faithful men. Do in others what I've done in you. Are you doing that in the life of others? You think, I'm a faithful man, I'm a faithful woman? Great. Praise the Lord. But don't break your arm patting yourself on the back yet. Make sure that you invest what's been given to you in others. God's freely given that to you, then give that to other people. And there's a practical point here too, because when you're on the mission field, there are many disciples and many pastors, but Paul was able to discern, this guy Timothy's for real. How did he know that? Because of the reports of the brethren. There's a lot of folks out there that are shams and all over the place in the United States and abroad. But you know what? People that know you know you. And people that are around you are going to understand this guy's the real deal. He's authentic. And you know what? He was approved. Now, nonetheless, Paul was maligned and a lot of people left his ministry. But the point is simply this. When Paul showed up, the church had already figured out this guy Timothy, there's no way around it. He is the real deal. He is well reported of by the brethren. Right now, we're going through our deacon selection today, by the way. It's listed, and we'll be going through that. Everyone on that list should be well known by who you selected. And so their character should be impeccable, and their wise character should be that which meets the text in 1 Timothy chapter 3. How's that proved out? By the body of Christ. Because I always say, I'm the last to know what's really going on. So there's a practical ministry point there. When you go on a mission trip and you're looking for key people, you know what? You need to see what they're doing among the churches. What's their testimony among the churches? Is it pomp and circumstance, or is there real ministry happening in a disciple's life? And so we're given the description of Timothy's, not only his testimony, but his commitment. When you get to verse 3, it's like, ouch. So him would Paul have go forth with him and took and circumcised him. Wow. Because of the Jews, which were in the house, which were in those quarters. Those quarters meaning the areas in which they were frequenting of Galatia and especially that region, Asia. He was anticipating taking Timothy with him. And so Timothy had to be circumcised. Now, Paul violates here everything that he writes to the Galatians. In Galatians 5:6, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." The Apostle Paul stood in Jerusalem, right? And he stood in Antioch, and he taught that circumcision is not necessary for salvation, which it isn't. In Galatians 6:15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." I've even this is not only a question of 2,000 years ago. I know even today I have counseled with certain people that have this concern. And it's not the outward man that God's worried about. It's the inward man. It's the circumcised heart that God is concerned about. So if that is the case, why in the world would Paul command Timothy or encourage Timothy here to be circumcised? Why would he take him and put him through that pain? You know, it's bad enough at 8 days old. That's not any good as a grown man. That would be a tough surgery. And I don't know what kind of scalpels they had back then, but that sounds like a painful process. And so Paul didn't believe for 1 minute that Timothy had to be circumcised physically to be saved. Paul had Timothy submit to this very painful process for one reason. Why do you think he had him do that? Yeah, to win the Jews, to win the very people that were antagonistic. And so he was showing love for them. And so in your Bible, just turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians. Go past Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, looking down in verse 19. The scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew." That's what he was doing right there. He says, you know what, Timothy? I'm going to make you like a Jew so that you can go to the Jews. Why? "That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, but that I might gain them that are under the law." Later we'll see in Acts when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he takes a Hebrew vow, shaves his head, hangs out at the temple just like he did before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Why? Because he wanted to meet those that were under the law, that he could gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, he says, "To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but unto the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." He said, I'm not going to act like an outlaw per se. I'm not going to break the law, but I'm going to act as those that don't have the law because I don't have to. I'm going to do what it takes to win them to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Where did Paul get that kind of pattern from? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what Jesus did. The God of heaven left his throne and he came down and was born of a virgin. It's incredible humility. Was raised, grew up as a man, was subject to all the things of humanity. And then, of course, we know the story. He had a public ministry for 3.5 years and submitted himself to death, even the death of the cross. Why? So that he could save us. Paul is just simply following that pattern. And in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." I want you guys to partake of what I've got. I'll do whatever it takes to get you into Christ, as long as it doesn't offend God. I'm free to do that. And so Paul, he says, Timothy, this is going to help us minister to the Jews. They don't see you as a Jew because you're not circumcised, so let's get you circumcised so they cannot point fingers at you anymore and say that you're not honoring the law. Now, there's a new decree as well. He gets a new disciple, but he has these new decrees in verse 4 that are delivered to the churches. And so as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. And so there's not a lot of time spent by the Holy Ghost here. He mentions what's mentioned in Acts chapter 15 and verse 29, that they abstained from meats offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. That's what was said in Acts chapter 15 and verse 29, and that's what Paul was bringing. Those decrees, along of course with other, I'm sure, expositions from the Word of God. And so he also had new fruit among the churches in verse 5 of chapter 16. So were the churches established in the faith. They were started in faith in Christ, and they were established in faith. And they were continuing in the faith. They increased in number daily. And this is like a revival, like you see in Acts chapter 2. All of a sudden, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. If you know when a baby is born, that's what it's like. It's like they just grow, you know. And then a year later, it's like, wow. And then 2 years. And then, you know, they just keep growing. It's crazy. When are you going to stop? No, I can't afford the clothes and the baby food and all. And then now the steaks and the cheeseburgers. But anyway, they grow. Praise the Lord. Now, from all intents and purposes, when you go through this first 5 verses, you see any problems? Nope. Everything's smooth as glass. Man, it's just going good. The word's going forth. New disciples are popping up that are valuable. They're going forward in the ministry. Everything looks great, man. It's new life. New life is incredible, and they're going forward faithfully in the ministry, and that's great. Everything's good. And, you know, sometimes it's easy to do that when things are going good, but what happens when things get crazy? Anybody ever get crazy? Life seems a little out of kilter. I tell you, there's a lot of practical things that we can learn right here as well from the Apostle Paul as we see how he negotiates the next few verses of this text. In verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." I mean, everywhere they turn all of a sudden, it's like God's like, "Nope, nope, door closed, can't go here." Paul's got to be like, what did I do wrong? Or maybe not. Maybe that's what I would do. What did I do wrong? Why is everything upside down and backwards? In our culture today, in America, we have this Jesus that's not in the Bible oftentimes being talked about, right? So you know, if you do everything right, then you're gonna have your best life now. Listen, your best life's in eternity. I can tell you that right now. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it do us well to kind of get our heads around what the Bible says so we don't have unrealistic expectations. I don't think the Apostle Paul did have unrealistic expectations, and that's the reason I believe he was able to continue forward even though the doors kept getting slammed in his face. He didn't take it personal. He didn't go, oh, well, maybe he didn't second guess himself. Maybe I should go back home. Maybe that whole Damascus Road thing was just make-believe. Maybe I'm not really saved. You know, all those doubts and those questions that many people come up with when things don't go their way. But Paul knows one thing, and that is the way, the truth, and the life. So listen, when things don't go your way, stay focused on Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You know some things. Paul knows some things. We know some things to keep us going the right way, even when every way we turn seems to be a closed door. And so Paul continues to bounce around. He's got this new problem. God said go, but keeps saying no. Well, Brian, didn't you just say you got to go when the Lord says so? Yeah, I did say that. So, and Paul does that too. But sometimes God will call you into that, and then you're bouncing around going, well, why isn't this working? Why isn't that working? I've been through this myself on multiple occasions. I was thinking, how could I give illustration to this? I'm like, well, which one? Which one? But suddenly it seems that things change as Paul, Silas, and Timothy are moving about Antioch in the area of Phrygia. And his eye, no doubt, on the primary prize of those cities of Asia, Colossae, Laodicea, Areopolis, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, Ephesus, Miletum, etc. I mean, I know that Paul had to have his eye on those things. He's a strategic guy. And God says, yeah, that's great, right? That's where you need to go, but that's not where I want you to go right now. I want you to go somewhere else that you weren't planning on going. Oh, okay, Lord. So Paul had the right thing in mind and heart, but God was letting Paul know it was the wrong time. Man, if you've got a good heart and you're doing the right things and it's just not the right time, praise the Lord. He will direct you to the right place at the right time. Just keep going. Don't get discouraged. Paul had the right thing in mind. He had the right heart attitude. And God was saying, Paul, it's not here. It's not there. So what does that really mean? I've got something better. I got something more fertile. I got something that's going to bless not only you, but it's going to bless me. And that's going to bless you, Paul. So just stay with me, Paul. Hang in there. And he didn't quit. He didn't quit moving. He didn't give up. He didn't get full of himself and worried about, oh no, maybe I don't please God. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I don't go to the right church. Maybe, whatever. He had a clear conscience before God in the sight of men, and he continued forward, knowing assuredly that God had called him. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, so he kept bouncing around. He went up northward toward Bithynia, along with the Black Sea up there. Tried to, in verse 7, it says, "And after that we come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." We're not given any details on how the Spirit said no, so I'm not going to give you any suggestions because I don't know. But what is very clear is that Paul had been miraculously saved on the road to Damascus. He'd been miraculously called. No doubt about who the Apostle Paul was, but in practicality as he is called to establish the kingdom of God among the Gentiles, he himself could not get clarity on exactly what God wanted him to do. Doesn't that bring you some comfort? Whew. Man, if it's like that for Paul, then it's okay for you too. You do got to know what God has called you to be. In due time, he'll tell you what you need to do. So Paul didn't grow discouraged. He continued to preach because that's what he knew he was supposed to do. Everywhere he went, to every soul, he had opportunity so that they would receive the gospel. And of course, this leads in verse 8 to Troas. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And so Troas is where we find the Apostle Paul, and he receives a vision. But do you quit? Let me just ask you some questions. Do you quit when things grow difficult? You know, you often hear me say spiritual resistance brings satanic resistance, and it does. But unfortunately, that's as far as it goes with many folks. They run into a little wall, and then they just fold up like a flower and go home. But what the church needs today, as it's needed in every generation, is people who are persistent, who are tenacious about the will of God, that they know exactly, they believe the word of God. When it comes to these simple things, like in our discipleship lessons about salvation, eternal life, the ordinances, they have confidence in the local church. They believe that this guy up here, I'm not just up here drawing some check so I can have a club and we can all feel good about ourselves. I'm not Tony Robbins on Sunday morning. If that's what this is, then we should all go home and quit. You know, we could do something else. But the reality is we need people that are fully vested in the Bible, in the mission of God, and the Word of God, so that when you do hit a bump in the road, you don't fold up like a flower and go home. Oh, there's a little persecution. We're going to quit. That is not the stuff that Jesus makes the churches of in the first century. It's not the stuff that I see going on in India and Asia. I mean, I've talked to church planners. They plan for persecution. They're like, well, our kids are going to start taking cold showers and go without meals so they can get ready for the persecution that's certainly to come. That is convicting, beloved. That's how a lot of the church today operates. It's hard to think about that for us Americans. I'm not getting on anybody's case. I'm just saying, Paul didn't quit. He kept going. This was nothing. He's had a lot. He'd been stoned and left for dead. God popped him back up, and he went preaching. I mean, what is a few closed doors in his face, right? He's out door knocking. A few people shut the door in your face. Is that going to stop you from following Jesus? Come on. Ministry is just like being a soldier in the military. You know what? You're on a need-to-know basis. You know Paul is the Apostle Paul. He's still on a need-to-know basis. Though he's been in the desert of Arabia, though he's been given all this knowledge, he's still on a need-to-know basis. And beloved, so are we. All we need to know is Jesus. And we need to go where he tells us to go, when he tells us to go, the way he tells us to go. And if God lets a door get slammed in our face, we praise God for it and we go to the next one. Even in the ministry of Jesus, what do you do? In Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 9, he says, go two by two. If they don't receive it, shake the dust off your feet, move to the next. Shalom. And keep moving. New vision. Not only is there a new problem, he needs a new vision. He's like, man, this is getting a little frustrating. I'm sure his prayer life. Okay, Lord, obviously you don't want me here. Where do you want me? Well, I'm glad you asked, Paul. Verse 9. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so he gets this vision. It's really simple. It's all contained in a verse. But this vision is referred to as the Macedonian call, because there's a man beckoning, come on over and help us. There stood a man. Notice he's a man. We'll get into that further as we go through the text. And he's in Macedonia. And so... we'll get over there today in just a moment. But he asked for help. Come over and help us. We need help over here in Macedonia. So Paul would see, obviously, there's probably somebody that has a knowledge of God who needs help. I'm going. And he is a new start. He doesn't waste any time in verse 10. After that, he had seen the vision. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia and assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So he's got a new start. And he's ready to go, share the testimony of what God has done. He's back in action. And he's been talking, and he's got his team ready to go. He's ready to go to Asia. They're all following him. And the next thing you know, he's launching. He's out. He didn't wait to pray about it. He immediately endeavored to go assuredly gathering that the Lord had called him. And notice who else he takes with him. It's kind of hidden in the text here in verse 10. It says, and after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. The we there includes Luke. So he picks up another team member, Luke. And we're not told a lot about Luke. Luke doesn't talk as much about himself at all. Doesn't say anything. He just kind of includes himself in the text. Oh, by the way, we went here, and that's where we were. And he in verse 10 there, he says, God called us. And we know from the introduction of the book of Acts that that's the book that Luke is the author, as he is writing this to Theophilus, as he did the epistle of Luke. And so Luke includes is now included in the team. He writes himself into the text. Let me ask you, by the way, he's a beloved physician. He's a man that Paul grows very close to, or was already perhaps close to. We don't know much about their relationship. But in Colossians 4 and verse 14, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician. That's why we call him Dr. Luke, because he's called a beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. We know this, he's with Paul to the end. So, you know, let me ask you, where were you written into God's story? I thought it was really cool. So Timothy has been written in here in verses 1 through 3. Luke is written in here in verse 10 and 11. I got written in March 25th, 1987. I was a sinner saved by grace. My name's in here. It's written down. And so I'm a saint now. When were you written in? Maybe this morning God's calling some of you to have your name written into the pages of the Word of God, to identify with Jesus Christ as your sacrifice for sin and be born again so that you can enter the storyline of what God is doing in the Word of God. So you can be part of God's masterful story of redemption to the souls of the planet, starting with your own. And what an incredible thing. Maybe God is calling someone this morning even to be saved. So we don't know anything about Luke's background, his testimony, etc., but it's likely that he and Paul may have known one another. Maybe they had a doctor's appointment for Timothy, you know, who knows. But God knows. And Luke became a very important minister in the team that the Apostle Paul had that was with him to the very end. And so there's a practical point. It's often hard to find someone who will walk with you in the ministry all the way, isn't it? But man, when you find a good friend, keep it. Someone that really buys into to who you are in Christ. I tell you, you guys see every, just by as an example, I got a friend named Bruce Metter. You see him here every year, first Sunday. Because you know why? Because he was with me out on highways and byways in Kansas and Illinois. Listen to me talk, vision, missions, vision, reaching the world, before there was a Heartland. And he's a friend. And he comes every year to check in on me, make sure I'm still on track, encourage me. And so, you know, it's good to have friends, and I got lots of friends, and I'm sure many of you have lots of friends in the ministry. But I can tell you this, if you don't have friends, it's because you don't show yourself friendly. The Bible makes it very clear. Man, Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you struggle relationally, I'm telling you, your relational problems do have everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. He is the one that we need to model our life after. He wants to see it through with Paul. And Paul's not giving up on Jesus, and Jesus isn't giving up on Paul, even though Paul at length will die for Jesus Christ. That's what a good friend will do. Most people would have told Paul, you know what, Paul? I think you need to see a psychologist. I think you're just going the wrong direction. I think maybe you're out of sorts. I've been in meetings like that where I'm probably the guy giving the bad counsel. I can remember a time in Tony Godfrey's life. I don't feel like I was a very good friend. He gives me credit for helping him. I'm thinking, I don't know. I think I was probably more like, maybe you should just quit, Tony. I've been in a couple of pastors' lives in key times, and when they're like, I'm ready to throw in the towel. And in my heart, I'm like, well, maybe you should. And at least in two cases, two pastors I know, you guys love them to death, and they persevered because they're like Paul. I'm glad to count those kind of men as my friends. But there's some pioneer principles that you see as you look at these guys. This is a DNA series, right? We're talking about what it really takes. My prayer in my heart is that we have the type of DNA that's found in the book of Acts. You know what? Pioneers are drawn to pioneers. Luke sees Paul bouncing around all over Turkey, all over Asia, and he's like, hey, I'm in. Where are we going next, man? You got a vision from God? It wasn't bad pizza? Great, let's go. He's on the team. And he stays on the team till the very, very end. And you know what's really neat about that, too, is pioneers all come in, they come in different shapes and sizes. And some of them, as we're going to see, are even women. But the pioneers come. They don't all have to be like Paul. They don't all have to be like Barnabas. They don't all have to be like Timothy. They don't all have to be like Luke. All they have to do is be willing to follow Christ, even through the crazy times. Hey, guys, times are getting crazy. The issue isn't things crazy. The issue is, are you crazy enough to follow Christ alone? Paul was, and I am, and I hope you are too. And lastly, I got to be done because I'm over time by 36 seconds. Follow God faithfully when you're going forward to establish new life, because Paul never took his eye off the ball. Paul never took his eye off the ball. He knew, like he knew that he knew what God wanted him to do. And he would not stop. As soon as he saw the avenue, of course, we already saw, he jumped right on it and he took off. And where did he go? Well, he went to a new continent. In verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we, of course, Luke including himself there, came with a straight course to the word I had a hard time with earlier. I can say this in my head fine, but when I have it out loud, it's troublesome. I saw a guy, an African preacher, on a little YouTube clip this week. He could not say in the beginning. I felt so bad for him, and now God is saying, here you go, Brian. I know I laughed at him, and so here we are. So they went to Samothracia, I think is how we say it, and the next day to Neapolis, and thence to Philippi, which is, now here it comes, the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. A colony of what? A colony of Rome. And we were in that city abiding certain days. This was a full-on Roman city. Paul makes no delay in getting to the European theater. Luke is very precious in the description on the, or I'm sorry, very precise in his description of the route across the Aegean to Macedonia. And God reveals his strategy in the direction of where he sent Paul. Philippi, this Roman city and a Roman colony, was the chief city of that region. And God was sending a key man to a key city with a key message to win key men who would establish a key church that would be a key to opening up the gospel to the Gentile world. That's what was going on. And so we know later in 2 Corinthians 8 that the churches of Macedonia, churches plural, and when we see the text here, we're going to see there are no churches. The churches plural are the ones sending great gifts and love over and above their ability to the church at Jerusalem. There's a great work going on in the heart of these people. God knows their hearts. And they have a charity that God identifies with. So God sends Paul to a new continent. He sends them across the sea to minister to them so that they can have a new beginning. Paul has to start from scratch, however, in Philippi. When we see in verse 13, he gets there on the Sabbath day. Of course, Saturday is the Sabbath day, and typically they'd be in the synagogue, but there is no synagogue. There's not 10 believing Gentile males in Philippi that will gather together and form a synagogue. So he goes down by the river with Chris Farley, and he meets with these women. Okay, some of you got that. But anyway, and he sat down. Notice he sat down with them. And as he sat down with them, that's what you noticed earlier. We saw in their first trip, he stood up because he was ministering to the Greeks when he was in the synagogue. Now we see Luke is very careful to say they sat down. He's lending his credibility to these women down by the river. And he's saying, hey, guys, I'm a doctor. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a doctor of the law, and I'm just going to sit down with you here just like we would in the good old synagogue. Bona fide. Saying, you guys, you're doing all you can. I know you don't have a synagogue, but I'm here. God sent me here to minister to you. And God's brought me a word. So he's sitting there and he's just talking to him. Just like a Jew would do, a doctor of the law. And you know what? I'm sure they're going, whoa. How did we get... Did someone send a letter to Jerusalem? How did we get this guy? Well, let me tell you, God sent me. He was an ambassador for Christ. And he lays it all out, and we see that it affected Lydia in a mighty way in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, so she's from Asia. She comes over, and she's, for some reason, in Macedonia, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She could not turn Paul off. She was just listening to everything he had to say. It was sinking in to her heart. And we know that she got saved because in verse 15, she was baptized. So there's a new beginning. They didn't even have enough Jews to have a synagogue, but you know what Paul did? He took what he had and was faithful with it. Man, that'd be a great theme for a vision conference. Faithful with least, faithful with much. That'd be a good theme for a year, actually. Oh, yeah, that's what we're doing this year. So he just took what he had. And he says, you know what, I'm going to invest right here and see what God will do. And God did great things. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, if you go and read that, we don't have time this morning, but you'll see that Paul writes to the churches, to the bishops, plural, the deacons, plural. And we know from Corinth that there were churches, plural, in that region of Philippi and Macedonia, because the work of God ended up growing so tremendously in that region. But right now, all we have is a few ladies down by the river. Yeah, Chris Farley's forever ruined that. And she says, after she gets baptized, she's like, hey, she was obviously following what Judaism she knew. And she's like, hey, could you guys just stay and make your missionary base right here? If you count me to be godly, I mean, I understand you're worried about your reputation and you got to be blameless. You got to abstain from all appearance of evil. But I'm just telling you, I'm the real deal. I am a godly woman. And if you believe that in my life, I would love for you to stay here. And of course, they obviously did believe that, and they did stay there, even though she was obviously a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. I think that we see here a new life in Christ. It kind of reminds me, her testimony is kind of like Sharon De Leon. I mean, when Bob and his paint crew came down here to help us, what did they do? We want to stay with Sharon De Leon. Not just because she's got an awesome house, but we want to stay with her because we believe God's going to work when we're in her presence. And he did. And one of their team members got saved. And so that's that kind of thing that you see in the Bible that you also see at Heartland Baptist Fellowship. And that's what we want to be seeing here, isn't it? We want to see a genuine work of the Holy Ghost in people's lives, a genuine power that comes from God. And you know where you see that? You see that in new life in Christ. And that's why it's so important right now that we go fishing. So Lydia, this businesswoman who was a seller of purple, becomes host to this seed plant for a church that's going to be birthed there in her town. The church of Philippi was not born, but it was still a seed plant. So there's some principles here. God uses the weak things to confound the wise. And he sees things differently than we see them. We must be faithful with least so that God can bless with much. New life is produced in a contrite heart. Lydia's heart was ready to receive the gospel. New life was revealed in a commitment to the mission. Lydia would not hear of allowing the apostles to go anywhere else. You're staying in my house. I want to be in on this. She's willing to give of herself right off the bat. She was baptized, and no doubt she shared her resources, and obviously she shared her relationships as a businesswoman. I bet she had her Rolodex out because they didn't have the phones yet. And she was out there going through her contacts saying, you've got to go over here. You got a meeting, Paul. I got some meetings for you, Paul. And she's probably getting him all networked throughout the city of Philippi. It was an incredible thing to see. You know what it was neat to see was new life. In your life, is there any new life? Well, I got saved March 25th, 1987. I did. But you know what? I got to ask myself, where's the new life today? Is your testimony just what happened 30 years ago? Or is it what happened 30 minutes ago? Because we should all, you know what? In this world, there's times when it's going smooth. You need to make sure you're following Christ and bearing fruit. There's times when it gets crazy. You need to make sure you're following Christ and bearing fruit, and you're still picking up momentum. You're still picking up teammates. You're still going forward. And then there's times, man, when God brings you in to these places where you know that this is the path I'm going and you're blazing a trail. Hey, continue to bear fruit and bless God because all good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights. So in any circumstance, let him be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray a blessing to the